We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Hallelujah. Well, I'm just going to do a quick recap of last week. We're in a series on Wednesday nights, if you haven't been here in a little while, on the Old Testament men and women of faith, and we're dealing with Hebrews chapter 11, picking out the different heroes of the faith, and then going back and studying them out from the Old Testament. And last week, we started talking about Joshua. We focused on his life before he became the man in charge of Israel and before they went into the promised land. So Hebrews 11:30 said, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days." Now, the scripture doesn't even actually mention Joshua's name there, but we know that's who it was that marched around Jericho and the walls fell down. And tonight we're going to be dealing with Joshua and his accomplishments once he's gone into the promised land, but we're not going to talk about many of the things that we've already talked about with Joshua. So we're going to skip over the Jericho, because that's something that, of course, if you went to Sunday school as a kid, you probably are very familiar with. Even if you didn't go to Sunday school as a kid, you've probably heard me talk about it plenty of times here, and I love to talk about that. It's a great illustration of faith. But we're going to go on into some new material with Joshua. But we saw last week that Joshua submitted to Moses' leadership and helped him however he was asked, which helped him come into his leadership position. And then we also saw that Joshua wouldn't depart from the tabernacle after Moses left to go home or whatever at the end of his shift. But he was so hungry and thirsty for the Lord that he stayed there at the tabernacle where the presence of the Lord was, just because I'm sure he wanted to be around the presence of God. And then later, God said to Moses that to take Joshua and to lay hands on him, to anoint him as the new leader of Israel, because he said he is a man in whom is the Spirit. And that's one of the biggest qualifications for leadership in the kingdom of God, is being a man and a woman that's hungry after the kingdom of God, and a man and a woman who has the Spirit of God in you. Amen? We saw that he was a man of faith as he entered the land of Canaan with the other, him being one of the 12 spies, him and Caleb. They saw everything else that all the other spies saw, and yet they came out with this response when he saw the giants and the fortified cities. He said, "For they are our bread, their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us, do not fear them." So he was clearly a man of faith, the man that God had raised up under the leadership of Moses to take these men and women into the land of Israel. Which all of that brings us to Joshua chapter 1. Like I said, I want to focus tonight on some new material, but being in Joshua, I can't overpass the first 8 verses of Joshua, because it's some of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible. And plus, I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, and I have been doing it, that I want to read Joshua 1:8 every single Sunday morning. But if you were here this past Sunday morning, you probably realized that I forgot. And so we got to catch up on that and make good on my promise. So I'm going to make up for this past Sunday morning and read Joshua 1:8 here in a minute. But let's go to Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to talk about these first 9 verses, and then we're going to skip over most of what took place in the beginning of Joshua, like I said, to get to some of the new material that I've never talked about here at River Church. So Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses.'" Now let's pause right there. We know from studying the Word, and from what I love to talk about here, that God's Word is full of faith and taking action on our faith, right? And that's exactly what this instruction is here, is taking action on your faith. You see, what tense is this verse written? And that's kind of a trick question because it's a couple different tenses here, really. It says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon. What's that? Future tense, right? And then it says, I have given you, past tense. So the tense is, the foot that will tread upon the land is future tense, but then he has given us the land. So the key to take away from this is where you take action on your faith, God has given it to you. You see, this is something that we need to realize with faith, is the thing that we're believing for is based on something that we need to do. So God will give that thing to us when we take action on our faith. You see, God will give them the land where their soul treads upon once they have taken action on their faith. So it's the same thing when it comes to healing. When you go to 1 Peter 2:24, it says, by whose stripes ye were healed. You see, that's past tense. Past tense, that God has already done it. But it's our action in the present tense. It's our action that we will take that will bring that into existence for us. So whenever we go to take action, the thing is that God has already given us the promise. He's already given us the blessing. It's already done in the Spirit, but it's based on something that we will do. Amen? We will take action, and once we've taken action upon it, God has already given it to us. It's not like you have to have Jesus die again separately for you specifically to take those stripes on your back once again so that you can be healed. He's already done it for you. The promises of God. The Bible already says that He has given to us every spiritual blessing. The Bible already says that we're seated in Christ in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. The Bible says that we already have an inheritance with Jesus, that we're joint heirs with Christ. The Bible, again, says all these things that we already have it, but there's many people that aren't necessarily walking in those things. There's many people that, though the Bible says that we can have joy, peace, that we can have financial prosperity, that we can have health, even as believers, that maybe they aren't walking in those things. That's because it's not until you take action with your faith and walk into those things by faith that those things become your reality. Amen? And then let me just point out with this verse, because I think a lot of people use this verse. Now, use this verse for them personally, and they like to go. And look, if you've ever done this before, I'm not judging you because I've done it myself too. But we take this verse that was a verse spoken to Joshua, and we kind of claim it as our own, and we feel like wherever I go walking, that land is mine. And you know, so you walk to the car dealership, and you set foot in your car, and you're like, well, that car is mine. You walk to a house, and you walk around the property, and you say that house is mine. I've done that stuff plenty of times. Now, the thing is here, and it's not to say that you can't do that or that you shouldn't do that, but it's a matter of hearing the Lord on what action of faith you need to take, because here, this was God dealing with Israel, talking to them about the inheritance that God had promised to them through their father Abraham all the way down to Joshua now. So this was their commission, that they needed to go into this land, and as they walked into the land, as they walked by faith into this land, overcoming the obstacles, God was going to make it theirs. Amen? And so it's not necessarily that you have to, you know, just follow in these exact steps. You know, there was a funny example of this. I mean, really, it's not funny. It was actually kind of sad. But a few years ago, we were looking for property to buy a church. And, you know, my wife and I, we found a building that we really liked, and we wanted it. And we were believing that it was ours. And so we wanted to take action on our faith, and at the time, you know, I hadn't probably really thought about it like I have tonight, and plus, I've heard a lot of good, you know, Pentecostal testimonies of, you know, walking onto the land and claiming it as yours, and everywhere the sole of your foot shall tread is yours. So what did I do? Being a good, very studious Pentecostal, I went to the store, bought myself a whole bottle of olive oil, drove to the property with my wife, walked around the property, and dumped that bottle of olive oil onto the ground, anointing it and claiming it as ours. And, well, that property didn't become ours. But I did the right things according to many Pentecostals, so that building should have been ours. But it just goes to show you that just because somebody else did something and it worked for them, it doesn't mean that that's necessarily what you need to do. So I don't know how you need to walk in faith in order to bring that miracle that you're believing for. Maybe for you, it's forgiving somebody. Maybe for you, it's sowing a seed. Maybe for you, who knows? It could be many different things that the Lord could speak to you. But here, this is what the Lord was speaking to Joshua, that everywhere that you go in this land, I've given it to you. But notice that it was for a specific place, because they'd been walking all around the wilderness and God never gave them the wilderness. Did you notice that? So it doesn't mean that just because God spoke that to them, that every single place that Joshua had ever walked had become theirs. No, this was a specific thing that God was speaking to them about and required a specific action. And as they took action on that faith that God had directed to them specifically, it became theirs. So we can't just do every single thing that we've ever heard of some preacher that he's done to become successful. Maybe that was the word of the Lord to them, and that's why they were successful at it. But we need to be able to hear the Lord for ourselves and find out, God, where is it that you want me to take action in faith on your word to bring this promise into my hands? Amen? Now, if you want to try it, it's kind of fun dumping oil out, you know. Feel very spiritual doing it. But in the end, all I did was added some omega-3s to that grass. But it was cement. All right, well, it was an abandoned building. Well, it hadn't, no one been living there for a while, and it was cement. But either way, it made some omega-3s and whatever nutrients went into that concrete and cement. Verse 4. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Do you see how specific God is? He gave them their exact boundaries of everything that was going to be there. And what was he doing for them? These people, they hadn't been in the land of Canaan, but he was painting a vision for them because they hadn't been there. And he was telling them, from that river over there all the way to this great sea over here, that's going to be yours. I mean, if you just say, hey, this land is yours, you might be trying to wonder, what is this going to look like? But he painted it for them. He said, from the great river, the river Euphrates, all the way to the land of the Hittites, to the great sea the going down of the sun shall be your territory. He painted the picture for them. He gave them vision. He gave them purpose. Notice, they weren't just going anywhere. They were going into a specific land, a specific place. They had somewhere that they were going. They were mission-focused. And this is something that we need to be doing individually, but it's also something that we need to be doing corporately. Anytime where people aren't on a mission, they just kind of start to hang out, right? It's how David got into bed with Bathsheba, right? When the kings are supposed to go out to war, what was David doing? He was hanging out on top of his house, and, there was a beautiful woman taking a bath, and next thing you know, he's having a baby with her, and then he has to cover up his sin. And we'll get to David another night. But, you see, when he was supposed to be out on battle, he was supposed to be out on mission, but he wasn't on a mission, and so he just started to flounder. And many times, as you meet believers that are just kind of floundering, they're never really making progress. And you know what? One of the best things to do if you don't have your own mission is to join up with the mission of the house of God that you're called to be part of and find out, you know, what is it that you guys are trying to accomplish, and then help make that vision come to pass. And in the process, very often, God gives you your own vision for your own life. Amen? And you begin to become blessed. And so in life, you have to have vision. You have to know where you're going. You have to have this place in mind. It has to be something specific. You know, right now, one of our missions is getting this new building. And it's not just about the fact of trying to get a new building, because that building is empty right now for a reason. There's no one going to church there. So there's obviously nothing special about the building in and of itself, right? What's special is about what's going to take place in that building. So our mission right now, one of our missions, is going to get this building, and then we're going to go in there and fill it up with the presence of the Lord. Amen? We're going to go in there and we're going to worship. We're going to praise Jesus. We're going to lift up his name, and we're going to declare his word, and we're going to see people saved, set free, miracles take place, marriages restored, and people get blessed. And as we do that, that's really our mission. It's just that place specifically is going to allow us to do it better than we are here. Amen? You know, I was talking with a friend of mine in ministry, and he told me about his church, that every time that they've gone into a bigger building, when they've stretched themselves to go and to buy new property, to buy bigger land, because they were believing God to do it by faith, he said that their church doubled every single time that they've moved. They've moved, I think, in a matter of a few years, they've probably moved 3 times or 4 times. And he said every single time they've moved, they've doubled. And, you know, he shared, I listened to a sermon of his once. Actually, I was there when he preached it, and he was talking about this passage from Isaiah 54, and I'll just read a couple of the verses. In Isaiah 54, in verse 2, it says, "Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords, and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited." So he was talking about how you have to expand and enlarge your territory to give God room to work. And he was sharing about how when he gave God the room to work by believing God for bigger property, bigger places for him to put more people in, that God then met him there. And that's exactly what we're doing, is we're going, we're going to buy this, we're buying this property, and then God is going to, we're expanding to give more room for God to bring more people. Amen? You know, and this Sunday really excited me. You know, there's just about 60 people here, including the kids. And one of the things that I've thought since being here is, like, I don't want to leave this place feeling like almost like defeated by this place, you know, this location, you know, because obviously it has some quirks. It's a 150-year-old building. The bathrooms are pleasant at best. You know, I mean, you have to walk through Kids Church to get to the bathroom, which is probably our greatest problem, because right now, on Sunday, we had, I think there was 13 kids in Kids Church, and the reason we have to keep them behind those blue walls is because adults are able to walk right through those doors to go to the bathroom, and we need to have security for the kids. And so, you know, even if we're not fully to capacity up here, we're at capacity downstairs in Kids Church, and we care about children, we want them protected, and so we really need more space for them. And so, you know, it excited me to know that we've reached capacity here, because I didn't want to go from this place feeling like, man, we couldn't ever pack this place out. But we are, you know, I mean, people, it's interesting. We have this thing on our website where it's a form that you click if you want to visit, if you want to schedule yourself as a visitor to come here. And probably we might have had like 2 or 3 ever since we've had it up. Jordan, do you know how long it's been? Probably 6 months at least. And we probably had, I would say, a few people that have done it. And I don't know what it is, but this month we've already had 2 people fill out that form, and then a third person call in to say that they wanted their, they were asking about the church, their son's coming to the college, they saw our new building, and they want their son to come to our church, and they asked a bunch of questions, which is great. But I'm telling you, the Lord is getting ready to do something. Like, we're making room for the Lord. We're believing God, and it's going to be a faith challenge. It's going to be an obstacle to go in there to that place. We're going into, you know, buying a building where, who knows, there could be things there that we need to do that we've never had to do before. I've never rented a 6,000-square-foot mansion out to 8 college students plus a caretaker. That's something that we're going to have to learn how to do. You know, there's things that we're going to have to learn how to do, but we're making room. And the Lord is going to increase us. And I can already feel it. I can feel it in my heart that the Lord is already meeting us at our faith, that he's going to begin to send many, many people, not for our sake, but for the sake of the gospel. Yeah, for our sake, but for the sake of growing the kingdom of God. So that the more people that we reach, the more people that are able to go out and reach more people. Amen? And so this is our mission. Like, God gave these guys a mission going into the promised land. Go in there and kill everyone. Now, our mission's a little bit different these days, but either way, we're going in and we're taking ground for the kingdom of God, amen? We don't have to kill people, we just have to assault the kingdom of hell, amen? By taking people that are lost and have no hope and don't have Jesus, and we're plucking them right out of the devil's hands, amen? So that's our mission, and that's what we're going to do here in Brockport, and we're going to be able to do it even better once we get in there. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. No man shall be able to stand before you. Now, I've preached and shared here on the defeat that happened to Ai, right? And now, if you remember, basically what happened was there was a man named Achan, and he had sinned by taking some of the things that God had spoken to them that they weren't supposed to take. He hid the treasure, and he sinned. And because he sinned, when they went to attack this town called Ai, they were defeated. And it was like 33 and a half people that died. I don't know how the math works out like that, but that's what it says. Well, these people, they were completely shocked that they had lost 33 people, even though this wasn't a big defeat for them. But why were they so shocked? Because they actually believed the word of the Lord. You see, this is one thing that we need to grab hold of. These people, maybe not everybody in the Bible, but these people here following Joshua, they believed the word of the Lord. So when it says that no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, and then a few chapters later they were defeated by this little town called Ai, they were absolutely shocked. Again, we're not going up against people these days, but in the New Testament, the Bible talks about going against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. People get all spiritual and weird about that. They take out their Ghostbuster backpacks and try doing exorcisms on trash cans and whatnot. You know, that's not what we're doing, but nobody can stand up against us when the Lord is on our side. Nobody. I don't care if it's your boss, if it's your neighbor, if it's your attorney, whatever it is that's hassling you. When you come in faith and you pray and you go to God, that's why Jesus said, whatever you ask my Father in my name, that he will do for you. No man can stand in your way. Amen? As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Now, verse 6, it says for the first time here, be strong and of good courage. And then he repeats that phrase 3 times over the next few verses. But he says, be strong and of good courage. That phrase is something that we all need to have in our hearts. Because it was completely ridiculous for him to say that to Joshua. Again, Joshua is about to lead this army into Canaan up against giants, up against huge fortified cities like Jericho, where it says that the walls were so high that they could fit, I think it was 7 chariots wide that could ride around the top, where giants were in the land, where trained soldiers were in the land. And here, God is telling them to be strong and of good courage. You know, in life you're going to come up against stuff. In life you're going to set out to do some impossible things. You should if you're walking by faith. That's what the fight of faith is figuring out something that's impossible. Because if it wasn't impossible in the natural, it wouldn't require faith to do it, right? Figuring out something that's impossible for you to do on your own, get God involved, and then go do it. And how do you do it? By being strong and of a good courage. No matter what it is that you're facing, no matter what obstacle it is that stands in your way, the Bible says to be strong and of a good courage. That's what God's word is for you. Anytime you go up against something where you don't know how you're going to win, the Bible says to be strong and of a good courage. You know, and sometimes it requires being strong and of a good courage to do things that might not even seem where it really requires strong and good courage. Not talking about physical strength, but let's say talking about forgiving somebody. Let's talk about maybe someone who's really hurt you intentionally or unintentionally, either way. They've hurt you. And on the inside of you, whether you want to admit it or not, there is bitterness growing there. You can't be happy for them. You can't be joyful for them. You couldn't bless them if you wanted to. You wouldn't wish, you're not hoping for their success. You're actually secretly hoping that, man, it's just going to be great if they fall flat on their face. You know, stuff like that happens because sometimes people, they get nasty. And when that happens, the only way that you can really forgive them is if you're strong and you have good courage. Because it takes spiritual strength to forgive someone that has hurt you. You know, there's been plenty of times where my wife and I in ministry, where people, I don't know, I'm going to assume it was unintentionally, but have said and done things towards us that have left us completely hurt. And you know what? It's up to us to be of strong and good courage, to turn around and bless them and wish them the best and pray for them, not to wish them harm, but to bless them and say, God is going to prosper you. God is going to take care of you. I hope that He's as strong with you as He is with me. And if you've never had something like that happen, man, I'm telling you, it takes spiritual strength to do that. Amen? Amen. If someone's ever really hurt you deep, it takes strength. It takes courage to forgive them and believe that God is still going to bless you. And, you know, sometimes we're concerned that, what if I forgive them? What if I let my guard down and then they try and do it again? I get hurt again. Whatever. You can't ever control what somebody else is doing. You can only ever take responsibility for your own actions. Our job is to love people. For better or for worse, right? Our job is to love them. Even when they're being nasty. Even when there's not really much there to love. Doesn't mean that we have to willingly go get trampled on again, but we need to love them. And it takes strength and a good courage to do that. Amen? So he repeats himself in verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now notice how 7 and 8 are almost, these two verses are almost combined. They're talking about the same thing. And he starts off in verse 7 saying, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all which Moses, my servant, commanded you. You see, because there was a lot of commands in the Old Testament that Moses had given them. And in order for them to do that, they were going to have to be strong and courageous. And something that the Lord has been speaking and dealing with me on is, you see, I love these two verses here, and especially I love verse 8, where it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. So our job is to meditate in the Word. Why? So that we can do according to all that is written in it. But if you've ever set out to do according to all that is written in it, you've probably find out that that's a pretty hefty challenge, right? And this is where the Lord has been dealing with me, or speaking to me about this, is that the reason Joshua was able to do according to all that was written in the law is because he had that heart after God, is because he was seeking after God's presence. And you see, there's a bunch of commands in the Old Testament There's a bunch of commands in the New Testament. And if you just try to do them on your own, like if you just set out to do every command that you find in the New Testament where it says to do this or not do that, man, it's tough. Like talking about forgiving people. Sometimes that's really tough. The key is that if you'll just fall in love with Jesus and seek Him and seek His presence, that it becomes easy. That's why Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's not hard to love the unlovable when you're just so full of God and His compassion and His love for people. You know, it's not hard to tithe when you're absolutely in love with God. For many people, it's a really big challenge to do that. To say, hey, I'm going to put 10% of my money into the offering. Every single time a dollar crosses my hand, 10 pennies are going out. That's a challenge for people. But when you are so in love with God, it's not hard anymore. And so, the way that the Lord has been speaking to me about this is that rather than focusing on trying to do the thing that you know you're supposed to do, focus on just your relationship with Him. Because it'll be a natural outworking that you'll want to do those things that He says to do. I've never met someone that was totally sold out and in love with Jesus, totally surrendered their life to the Lord, that had a hard time giving to Him. I've never met someone that was totally in love with God, given their heart to Jesus, serving Him, that had a hard time coming to church or spending time in prayer or worshiping God. So rather than trying to do those things from almost like that dry and hard place of where this is just work to do it, just focus on your relationship of spending that time with Him, spending that time at His tabernacle, right? Spending your time in His presence, in other words, being full of His Spirit. And then that way, these things are easy. It's not a burden to pray. It's not a burden to give. It's not a burden to go to church. It's not like you're fulfilling some religious obligation, but it just becomes part of your relationship with Him, something that you're excited about doing. That's why the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver whose heart is in His giving. Because many people aren't giving cheerfully. They're giving because they feel like they should, or because they're told they should. They feel like they have to, or they feel like this is their religious duty to fulfill that. You know, we talk here about tithing, and the Bible says to bring the tithe into the storehouse. But if you don't bring the tithe into the storehouse with your heart in love with God, then that tithe won't do what it's supposed to do. The tithe is supposed to open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing so great that you won't be able to contain it, and rebuke the devourer for your sake, and a whole bunch of other really good stuff. But unless you're giving to God with a joyful heart, a cheerful heart, because of that outflow of love for Him in your heart, if you're not doing it because of that love relationship with Him, well, then it's probably not going to work for you. It's about the attitude that you do these things. You can do the right things. You know, and this is what religion does. Religion focuses on doing the right things before coming to Jesus. That's why, you know, you can talk to some Catholics, some other religious groups, I'm sure, and they'll say things like, well, when your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then you'll be saved. I know that because I've had them tell me that. You know, how do you know you're going to heaven? Well, when your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. See, they're focusing on trying to get you to be good. Trying to get you to have good morals. Trying to get you to be a good person. Trying to get you to be generous. Trying to get you to help people. Trying to get you to be kind. But man, if you just encounter Jesus and He becomes real to you, then all of those things just start naturally happening. When Jesus becomes real to you, when you're in love with Him, it's not hard anymore. It's not like, man, I have to try so hard at this. It's just the burdens begin to fall off, the weights begin to lift, the bondage that used to hold you back begins to fall off. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. and you can live for Jesus. So I would encourage people, like, you know, if you're here and maybe you've had a hard time with this, of like trying to go to church, trying to be generous, trying to give, maybe trying to tithe, maybe trying to tell people about Jesus. And when you're so in love with Jesus, you won't be quiet about him. And so the key here isn't just the doing the commandments. The key is seeking after him and falling in love with him and his presence. You know, I was sharing that a moment ago about how, you know, people have said and done things to my wife and I in the ministry and things that have hurt. Well, sometimes, you know, I'm a person just like anybody else. I hold on to them. And I can let that kind of fester there. And I can let myself get mad at people. And I can hold on to that and be resentful and spiteful and all those things. I'm a person. But I'm telling you, if you'll seek the presence of the Lord, you come into his presence and bam, he just takes it away. You know, that happened. That happened to me with something just recently that I didn't even realize that I needed to deal with. And sometimes the Lord will do that, where there's something in your heart that maybe you've convinced yourself that you're past it. Maybe you've convinced yourself that you're not hurt by it. Maybe you've convinced yourself that you're not offended, but really it's there. And it's really hard to get past those things on your own. But when you just give it, when the presence of the Lord comes, and you open up and you say, just take this from me, man, he just takes it so easily. He just takes that burden. He takes that weight. And his presence comes, and it feels so good, and it washes you clean. And then it's, once again, easy to love, easy to forgive, easy to bless. Amen?
Amen.
Have I not commanded you, be strong and of a good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The Lord is with you wherever you go. But we're the ones that have to open our heart to him. Right? No one's getting saved because the Lord wants them to get saved. No, they had to open up their heart and their mouth. The Bible says if you confess Jesus with your mouth as Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, then you will be saved. No one's getting saved because God wants them to get saved. God wants everyone to be born again. God wants everyone in eternity with him. But we're the ones that open up our hearts to him. That's why in the book of Revelation it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. The door of our heart. He's looking for someone that'll open up to him and let him come in and dine with you. And that's what the Lord wants to do. Because he knows all this stuff that we deal with. We go through things, we deal with people, we get hurt, we have offenses. But when the Lord comes in and dines with you, he has a way of just taking all that stuff right out. He has a way of allowing you to forgive and to bless and to move past it and to be strong and of a good courage. I didn't plan on getting into all of that, and I know I'm supposed to talk about Joshua tonight, but maybe we'll get back to Joshua next week and his conquest. But actually, let's finish up by talking about Rahab, because it's here in Joshua that Rahab is dealt with, and it's probably more fitting for tonight. In Hebrews, we already read Hebrews 11, verse 30, but in verse 31, remember Joshua wasn't even named in verse 30, but in verse 31 it says, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Harlot is a fancy word for prostitute. Who would have thought that a prostitute, not from one of God's people, not one of Moses' descendants or Joshua's descendants or a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, but was a descendant of the land of Canaan and is a prostitute, would have made it into the hall of faith? It really shows how forgiving God is. Let's see what happened in Joshua chapter 2. Now Joshua, this is Joshua 2 and verse 1. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent Rahab, saying, bring out the men, sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up onto the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who had pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up onto the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven, above and on earth. Who was Rahab? A harlot, a prostitute. And what did she just say? She said, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven, above and earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sister, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. This is a prostitute, and she had more faith than 10 Israelite spies that had come into the land. Remember those 10 spies that came in? And they came back saying, we can't do it. Here is a prostitute, a woman living in a lifestyle of sin, and yet she was used by the Lord to protect those spies, and she declared by faith, and she was spared. You see, and this is the thing that I'm trying to convey tonight, is that if you'll take faith and believe in God, even before you're saved, when your life is still a mess, when you don't know where to go, when you don't know how to do it, when you don't know what's about to happen, but if you'll take faith and put it in God, no matter where you are right now, God will be gracious to you. God will work with you. This is what this heathen prostitute woman that's recorded in the Hall of Faith proved. That someone that is not supposed to be in the New Testament. That someone that is supposed to be erased from history, but by her act of faith and declaring by her faith in their God, God spared her. You see, it doesn't matter how messed up your life has been. It doesn't matter the things that you've struggled with. It doesn't matter the hurts that have happened to you. It doesn't matter all those things that have gone on. If you'll walk in faith with God tonight, if you'll walk in faith with God tomorrow, if you'll walk in faith with God with the things that you're dealing with right now, the things that might be trying to bring destruction to you, because really that's what these spies were there for, to bring destruction to her and to her family and to that entire city. But she took action on her faith, and the very thing that was there to destroy her became the thing that blessed her, and it caused her to be the only one. Her and her family are the only members of that city that existed after those walls came crashing down. Because God honors faith. Hebrews 11:6, for it is impossible to please God without faith. And it takes faith to overcome obstacles. It takes faith to forgive. It takes faith to come to God, even to answer an altar call and to give your heart to Jesus. And see, God isn't looking for people that are already doing all the commandments of the law and that are perfect. He just wants you to come to Him, surrender completely to Him, and then allow Him to work in your life for your behalf. You see, then He will make your way prosperous, and then He will give you good success, and then you'll be excited to meditate in His book in the law, of the law, and then you'll be excited to do the Word. You'll be excited to take action on your faith, because it's not just a dry religious experience, but you've actually encountered the living God. You actually have His presence living on the inside of you, and you can give cheerfully, and you can share the gospel joyfully, to tell the good news, and to be able to forgive people when they're rude to you, to be able to love people when they're not lovable. So I want to close.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.